We are in a series about discipleship, and actually, it's the beginning of a new church. This is a new church, a Crossroad Church. God gave us this vision to be a church for the new generation. God help us. But that's interesting because we are thinking along this metaphor, how to be a family of God, because this is so often in the New Testament, and it's the core of Christianity to be a community. Christians are not hermits or people. They live like a monastery type of Christianity. We are normal people. We are not all of us saints. We are just redeemed by the grace of God. And we have so many troubles in this life. But we have a hope. This is the difference. We have a hope. We have Jesus Christ. And he made us a community, a family. That's why we pray for each other. We love each other. It's always bidirectional, not only one direction. I love you, and you say, thank you, give me more. No, that's seek love. That's not love. But it's we share everything, and this type of relationship make us a family, and God the Father is our Father, and Jesus Christ is the firstborn of this family. And then we realize that this family is engaged in at least two family business. One of them is making disciples, educational, and one of them is to be priests of God Almighty, and that's very, it's toward worship. And what we do here, actually, we sing, we pray, there are like three dimensions of what we do here. It's vertical, is horizontal, and then inward. So we hope during today's service to have them all three of them. But when we talk about discipleship, is the process of copying Jesus. Jesus is our master, teacher, and we are his students. And as students, we don't care just to have the knowledge of the master, but also the life of the master. We want to look like him. And when somebody looks at us, he said, well, you look like, you're familiar. You look like Jesus. How about this? If somebody would say that, I'm not talking like, this look, but inward look. You have something that, I don't know what is that something. So if I must illustrate for those who love to imagine. When I read the Bible, I imagine things. But if you like that discipleship, I was thinking about this, and discipleship is more like a vortex. I don't know if you know what is this, but you always did that when you do your tea or coffee, right? And this is it. You see this? That's a vortex. You see this? This is discipleship. This is what I like to think of discipleship. Why? It's once you enter in, you spiral down toward the center. You are sucked, right? It's like this. I'll try it again. Sorry for the sounds, but you are sucked in the center. And in the center, I love to think that is Jesus. And you are like a particle in this water, and you are, and you go down. Well, if you think like we go up because he's there. But, well, just think about this for a moment, right? The center of gravity of discipleship is a vortex, is Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. And we are all drawn to him. Why? To be like him. To be born from above means that Jesus is the force that he pulls up to become like him. And the Holy Spirit helps us. Probably the Holy Spirit is the, I don't know, I'm not so dogmatic about that, right? But probably the Holy Spirit helps us to do this, and the church is like this vortex that sucks us down or up, either toward Jesus. As a particle in this vortex, We are open to move. We move all the time. When you stop, it's like this. Where is the vortex? I can see it, right? But it's only on the move, and we are carried toward the center. By the way, I studied a little bit this, and when there are like two or more parallel and they are circulating in the same time, vortices, they go and then they form only one. And by the way, this is Crossroads today. More came together, and because better is together, together is better to be. And in our situation, we want to suck as many people toward Jesus Christ, right? And to form a bigger vortex and to bring more particles toward him. So welcome to Crossroads Discipleship Vortex. The discipleship vortex revolves around the axis, and as I said, it's very easy to understand. But that's a problem. You think this will continue to, you know, like forever, but it's not. Some of the particles are drawn by the viscosity of the water or the liquid or whatever, and they are drawn out. So this is so interesting, because even in the church, you see people that they stop doing something, stop praying, stop connecting, stop coming, stop. And when they stop, actually they are departing from the vortex. They are going into the viscosity of the world, I called it, the viscosity of the world. And there you don't move at all. Where when you go further and further from Jesus, you stop moving. You stop moving with the church. You stop, and then you think, why it's the life so dull and so bad, and so what's going on? And then when you remember that actually you are out of it, you take steps toward in the inside. You know how we call this in Christianity when you go back? It's repentance. We repent and we thought, man, this is not my place. This is not what I belong. I belong in the family of Jesus Christ. So I love to think of the church like this. And why I'm saying this is because as we are drawn toward Jesus, we connect with others and we join this journey to the center of the discipleship vortex. Sorry, I just copied Jules Verne here. Maybe you know that one, right? Journey to the Center of the Earth. I thought, man, I love this one. The journey toward the center of the discipleship vertex. That means is Jesus Christ, who was the first disciple maker. Today I would like to talk about how to evangelize and why, and how to bear witness. And we need to do this, to evangelize, to spread the good news about this, and also to bear witness. But first, what is to bear witness? Bearing witness actually is the subjective side of introducing people to Jesus, whereas the other one, the gospel presentation, is more objective. Why I'm saying this? Because we need them both. When Jesus started his ministry on earth, he encouraged his listeners to be lights and salt. Remember that? Could we have that text I know I didn't prepare this, but Matthew 5:13-16. I love to read this, but all together. Okay? Let's read this together. So Matthew 5, verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. Whenever is ready, it's up. Okay, let's do the English version. Okay, let's start. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do you see that? Let your light shine. Salt is good to enhance the taste, right? So in order to have salt, you need to mine that salt to take it from the ground from it and bring it back. Put it on the table and make it available. And when you pour it out over the unsalted things, whatever they are, but then when you have a light, the light is very good to enhance visibility, right? So you need to see better, you need light. Therefore, light is not to be obstructed, but let it shine. So you see, Jesus' message here is this: let it salt. Let it shine. Let it go. Show them who you are. The good things in you. Show them. And that's bearing witness. It's something that already happened to you. And they will bless the Lord. They will say, blessed be God the Father. Why? Because He is the cause of your actions. Maybe they will not get that from the first, right? They will say, why are you like this? And then this is your cue. It's like, well, Jesus told me how to be. Well, who's Jesus? You see, it's very easy. Only by letting them to know how He transformed you, how He changed you. So to bear me witness, I look in the dictionary and it says, to serve as evidence or proof that something exists or is the case. And then I thought, okay, so that means that when you have a connection with the Father, whoever you are or whatever you do, it's because of the Father. So you are an evidence of the existence of the Father. So imagine that you are not a very good Christian. Okay, what the people will think about the Father? Oh, what a wonderful Father. No, I'm like, I don't want another one like you. You are enough. But if you are totally transformed by the Father and you show them that it's not you, it's God who made you like this, then they want more like you. Praise God, because there are more like you, right? This is the church. We should be all like this. And when the people will see us, they will understand, oh, so it's the Father. A witness is a person who can give a first-hand account about something they heard, they see, or they experience. So bearing witness about God is not impersonal. Bearing witness about God is something really deep, personal. He's like, let me tell you what God did for me. Like Ula said, God transformed me, He comforted me, and now I'm able to comfort others. And that's awesome, because I was not able to do this, right? So things that we were not able to do this, to do whatever that we do before, now we are able. We are totally transformed. That means during the process of transformation, you are not only the subject, but also the witness. Isn't it weird? It's like God did something to you and He changed you. You see this and now you are the witness of this to others. And they cannot deny that, because this is your testimony. I mean, what? You call me liar? That's not nice. This is the reason why in relationship with God, you are not only experiencing the transforming power, but you also, you're living it out. And they are eyewitnesses of this. And this is the moment when it's easy to introduce Jesus Christ. When being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, you look like him and you are in this vortex and more you are moving toward the center. As much as you like to hide it, you cannot. It's like the light, right? You don't put it under a basket. You put it on a lampstand and then let it shine. And when it shines, people will, not one time, but several times in my life, without telling them that I'm a Christian, I was living out Christianity. And they, friends of mine, they're like, what's wrong with you? You're so different. I said, well, nothing is wrong with me. It's something good. Let me explain you. I have a friend of mine when I was pastoring a church in Romania. He was working as an insurance broker. So because of what he was doing, he came in contact with a lot of people. So out of nowhere, they were talking about, you know, insurance and everything. Out of nowhere, I said, you know what? You know what I've heard yesterday, or if it was not yesterday, but he said Sunday. You know what I found out Sunday when I was at church? And imagine the other person like, you go to church? Yeah. You know what I found out? That's this, and whatever it was, they were talking, they were preaching. He was giving them a short summary of the sermon. And imagine the other person, they were like, so you go to church and this is what they teach you there? I said, yeah, but it's not what they teach, it's what the Bible teaches us. It's what God wants from us. And that was so easy to witness. He just, you know what he did? He put the light on the lampstand, and it was easy to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it salt. Jesus said, but you will receive a power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That means, I translate this, wherever you are, you shine. You shine and people see things better. The visibility of people enhances because of you. So these are the last words that Jesus, before he ascended, he said these words. Be my witnesses. Let your life, let the church that you are in, let it shine. Let it salt. It's natural. You understand? It should be a natural thing for you, because if you are salt, you are salting things. If you are light, you are shining. It's something that's who you are. You don't do something that is not you. And this will help us to get rid of hypocrisy. Sometimes we are so, probably the Christians are the best hypocrites in the world, because they don't shine. They take the basket and whatever the basket is, and people think, oh, you're a basket. But no, you are not a basket, you are a light. So let Jesus transform you and let them know that you are a transformed person. So we covered this, how to witness. But then the objective side of this, how to introduce Jesus to people, is a gospel presentation. When they will ask you, so who is Jesus? Or what is his message? Oh, let me tell you. Now, this is a collection of historical documents that was written by eyewitnesses in the presence of other eyewitnesses, telling the story of how God saved us from eternal damnation. Okay? So this is history. This is not science fiction. This is history. It's, we can prove that everything, this, there are so many other extra biblical accounts about Jesus, about Christianity, but it's not a book that came from heaven and boom. No, it's a book that was written in 1400 years by 40 authors in three languages, three continents, and they were talking about the same thing. That's a miracle. What I hold here is a miracle. It's the miracle of God's salvation, but it's also historically proven. So the Bible contains the gospel, which is the good news. And the good news is this. Just imagine. I told you I love to imagine. So imagine two kingdoms, and one tries to invade the other one. In this situation, the kingdom of God invades the kingdom of Satan. Okay? So Satan is already done. But there are fighters here and there. So the new king tells them all, stop fighting, surrender, and you will live in the new kingdom. But there are so many others that are like, no, who are you? We love Satan. We hate you. So they keep fighting. Now, the good news is also in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament. Not only in the New Testament, it's also in the Old Testament. And this was the good news from the beginning. Now, the difference is the Old Testament saints, they were looking forward to the cross. We are looking backward to the cross. But we all look in the same spot, the cross of Jesus Christ. His salvation, okay? So this is central for Old Testament saints and us in the church. This is a story of love, mercy, and grace from God's part. But also it's a story of humility, surrender, and willingness from our part. And I always think of this, you know, when I want to share the good news without the bad news is nothing. Like, yeah, so what? Jesus Christ came to, on this world to save you from hell. So, there are so many others saying the same thing. So what? You see, it doesn't make any sense. But I love to start with the bad news, and then good news, and then the challenge. Three parts. The first part is the bad news. God created us to reflect Him. He created us in His image, but our forefathers, Adam and Eve, they said, we don't like you, we hate you. And they taught us to hate God and to run from Him. And God's answer to this rebellion was wrath, anger. He is really angry. And he said, if you don't like me, if you don't love me, I don't, you know, separation. And by the way, separation is what we call today death. Death means separation. And we died spiritually. We are separated from God. And by the way, being dead, we are not able to satisfy God. I mean, God talks to us and we are dead. Imagine this, and we are imperfect in our death. And imagine how imperfect beings are able to make perfect deeds. Impossible. But God asks us to do only perfect deeds above His standard. So it's impossible unless He brings us back to life. And then we are able to do them. We created an image of God that is so far away from the real God, and we love to manipulate this image, disfigured image of God. We manipulate it, and that's why we worship it. But God is not the God that we think. The God, the real God, the God of the Bible is so different. By the way, the main characteristic of this God is holiness. And holiness means different, uncommon, set apart from everything you know. So if you think, oh, I know how God is or who God is, actually you don't. God is anything else but that. So you didn't get it. You are not there yet. So you see, that's a bad news. We are not able to do anything. Therefore, now this is the good news. Jesus Christ is our second chance. God the Father sent Jesus Christ. And this privilege of salvation is actually a gift. We don't have to do anything for it. Salvation is by God's grace. And even when we receive the gift, it's not something that we do. It's something that we receive. We only react to God's awesome gift of salvation. When we receive the salvation, it's only our reaction. God's action, our reaction. So it's not like something we do, we just react. But some people, they don't want to receive this. You know, they said, you know what? Thank you. Not for me. Not for me. And they don't want God's gift. Salvation is also portrayed in like world language. Like, Jesus Christ is the one who gave us the chance to repent and also to be forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. But if not, God is in war with us and he's our enemy. And he said he will defeat us, and he will. Bottom line, someone had to pay for the sins. Either Jesus Christ, and he gave us the gift, or we will pay for their sins. And God says, that's okay. This is only the two chances that you have in this world. Either somebody pays for you, or you pay it. Now, I have to warn you, those who want to pay, they will pay in a place called hell, or the lake of fire. This is where you pay a penalty that is eternal in eternity. So what do you think is better? To humble yourself and say, yes, you're right, I'm wrong. Please forgive me. Or to say, you know what? I want to earn my salvation. And you will never earn it. Nobody will get out of the lake of fire. So that's what would be your move? And see, this is a gospel presentation. Now the ball is in your field. What do you do with this information? Now you know the bad news, you know the good news. What's your next move? After this, people either keep fighting with God or they will choose to surrender and to take the gift. But you see, it's not you. You are only an ambassador. You present options. By the way, we are not in selling. We don't sell anything. We don't sell anything. We just present. We present the situation, and the people around us, after they ask us, why are you so changed? They know now why you are so changed, because it's not you. It's God who changed you. Making disciples involves sharing your faith. Sharing your faith may have many facets. Like sometimes you have to start only by writing down 5 names of people that you like and love, and you think of them, and you start to pray for them, and then you invite them, and then, I don't know, you use the God talk. By the way, you know what the God talk is? You know, when you use like regular language, we don't use like God bless you or God's help. But if you want to witness, you should use that type of talk. Using words that are not in the world but in the church. And people will think, well, nobody talks like you. Why do you always say this, God bless you? Like, what is this? Or, may I pray for you? It's like, who prays for the other one? You see, it's a way to start conversations. And it's a way for you to be genuine, authentic. Sometimes we take the basket and put the basket on. And nobody knows that we are in, and we are people with baskets around the dead people. And we don't care about them. And Jesus said, you know what? I didn't save you to carry a basket. I save you to shine. To shine. And when they will ask you, be prepared to tell them about my deal. Not your deal. This is not your deal. It's my deal. Tell them what my deal. And if they will say yes, praise God. You introduce them to Jesus. You see, this is how when you think of this vortex, what I said is right here. Right in the beginning. And then if they want to get in, they'll get more and more and more and more. And this is what we want. We want them also to look like Jesus. Imagine this world filled with Jesus. No more war. Right? Well, hopefully, because we have fights even in the church, and that's not good. That looks really bad. Jesus would not do that. But when you look like Jesus, a lot of problems are solved. And the problems and the conflicts among us or in the world are because of the differences between us. We are different, therefore we have conflicts. But Jesus came to bring peace because he is the Prince of Peace. So we need them both to shine and to speak. To know how to shine and to know how to speak. And both are, one is subjective, one is objective, but use them both to bring people in this vortex of discipleship. By the way, every Christian is a disciple maker. Should. Every disciple should be a disciple maker. So we need to learn this. We need to apply this. This is the reason God keeps us here. Because if God doesn't need me, he'll take me home. That's it. And the reason you are still alive is because you need to shine. Now, we prayed for Raluca. Adriana is my sister. She's here. This is her daughter. And she is in a really bad situation. But her spirit is so strong. And she is a testimony for others. And even a cancer or even death will be a testimony of God's grace. And you think, oh, no. Just testimony of God's grace is healing. Not always. Sometimes God wants us to go through these things to show the world how a Christian goes through this. We don't want to suicide. We don't want to kill ourselves. But if death is next, you know what? I'm ready. That means God called me home. God tells, hey, come home. You are done. Good job. You shine a lot. You talk a lot. Now it's time to come home. Let's rest a little bit because you have so much to do next in the eternity. And then the next step, so you shine, you talk. What's next? Well, next is baptism. Baptism is or was an old covenant cleansing practice that was also practiced by John the Baptist as a preparation for the kingdom of the Messiah. The new covenant baptism, this is what we practice today, is instituted by Jesus Christ as a command. By the way, it's not an option. And like, if you want to do it, yeah, if not, that's okay. No, that's a command. Jesus commanded, and by the way, he was also baptized. And this command was practiced by the apostles and the whole church until today. The baptism is a symbol of identification. This is why Jesus was baptized because he was sinless, right? So a lot of people came to be baptized by John the Baptist, saying, yes, from now on, I will be more aware and awake about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom, it was coming. Jesus, he was there. So Jesus, one day he came, he was baptized to identify with these people. The people of the kingdom with the king of the kingdom. They were all identified in the same water. So baptism is identification. Identify with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Colossians 2:12 says this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which we were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, it's all in there. Baptism is also identification with the church, with his family, with Jesus' family. In Acts 2:41 says, so those who received his word were baptized. It received the words, they were baptized, and they were added that day to the church. How many? 3,000. Awesome. They identify with the church. From now on, we are part of the church. According to Peter, baptism is the promise made by the disciples of Christ to keep their own conscience clear. Baptism saves. Before you throw stones, let me explain. Baptism doesn't save you from death, eternal death, right? That's not, or sin. Baptism save you from future sins. First Peter 3:21 is the verse. Love this verse. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Peter says this, not me. Saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. As an appeal, as a testimony to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. And when you read 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter starts to tell you from what sins saves you. It's enough because in the past you've been like this. Just read chapter 4. I don't want to do it now. It's enough. You've been in this. But now you are in this. But the baptism reminds you that you are not there. So when you want to do these sins again, The baptism is like an alarm. Stop doing it. You are not that anymore. Because you, one day, you said, I belong to Jesus Christ. You don't belong to yourself, but to Jesus Christ. So, 1 Peter 3:21, very important verse. Above all, baptism is a symbol of the union with Christ. Galatians 3:27, love this verse too. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now you look like you are dressed like Christ. People from afar, they will think, oh, this is Jesus Christ. Coming closer, like, oh, no, this is Jesus' clothes, but it's Christy Pana's face. What's going on here? Baptism is not the cleansing of sins or replacement of the circumcision in the Old Testament or applicable to children. Baptism is something that is done after believing that Jesus substituted you in death and he atoned your sins. And now, because of your belief, now you are ready to commit. I commit to this. I believe. And now I commit to Jesus and I commit to his family. As we see, baptism is a serious business and is always presented as an act of obedience that precedes the membership in the local church. Therefore, baptism is like, I like to think of baptism like a birth certificate. First, you are born. And then the birth certificate is given to you. So you are not born when you have the birth certificate, right? you have to be born first, and then you have the birth. And that, this is the baptism. After you are born from above, born from Jesus Christ, born from God, now you testify. It's a public and official document. Now I belong to Jesus. And look at me. And keep me accountable. If I'm not doing this, knock on my door and tell me, what are you doing? This is not Jesus. This is not what you said in the baptism. Each one of us, we start our spiritual journey when we are resurrected to spiritual life and we are born from above. And then we are baptized. We take next step to be part of the church. We take the Lord's Supper, the first meal together with the family. And the journey goes on and on. And from here, you grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Grow together with the family. That's the history of Christianity. This is what Jesus wanted. My conclusion is this. I have a very nice verse. I hope you'll be inspired by this. Being a disciple of Christ means to be engaged in this vortex. Not to be taken out by this, by the viscosity of the world, but to go in more, and to bring others, boom, to the center of it, which is Jesus Christ. That's the church. That's disciples. This is what Jesus asked us to be, disciple makers. At the end of the world, Jesus will start not this type of vortex, but a tornado. It's another type of vortex. It sucks things and throw them away. I hope you and your friends will not experience that, because we are called to do this. This is our journey. This is what God intended for us. And this is what we want to do. So please, check your direction. Shine and salt the world. Know and present the gospel. Lead people to baptism. Grow together with them. Afterwards, teach them what you know. Let them do it. And there will be the next particles in this. Enjoy the view then. You are a disciple maker. It's so easy. Jesus made it easy. We make it very hard by taking the basket and walking with the basket in the world. But Jesus said, no, it's easy. Well, God bless us all. And challenge us to do more than we do now and be more than we are now. Because he wants that from us.